Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. Please be seated. Mihran Nisiri was a man without a country for 11 years. He had no citizenship, therefore he had no passport. He had no ability to enter into any country. He had been expelled from his native land of Iran, and somehow in transit to France, he says someone had stolen his Belgian refugee papers. So when he got there and explained it to the French officials, they put him on a plane and sent him to England. Upon arriving there, they put him back on a plane and sent him back to France. The French officials, not knowing what to do, let him reside in Terminal 1 of the Paris airport. There, he stayed at a table for 11 years, sustained off of the generosity of the airport employees, washing in the airport bathrooms, and journaling as he observed all that he saw going on around him. After 11 years, his circumstances changed when French officials were excited to present him with a French residency card and an international travel card. For the first time in his life, he could go anywhere he wanted, and they thought he would be elated. Much to their surprise, he took the documents, stuck them in his folder, smiled and thanked them graciously, and then sat back down at his bench and continued journaling. They discovered in the days to come that he was scared to leave, that this little picnic table had become his home. And so in the days to follow, the weeks to come, they gently began to coax him to find a more suitable and a more permanent place of residence. This story sounds somewhat vaguely familiar. It's the real life story for the movie The Terminal that starred Tom Hanks several years ago. In fact, much later on, Mihran actually got a photo next to one of the posters in the airport, presumably after he had found a more permanent home. But can you imagine anything more unnatural than living in an airport? Sure, it's bustling and it's interesting, as Father Greg can attest after decades in the industry. But it's no home. And yet in many ways, today on Easter, what we celebrate is that we who have no citizenship have become invited to have citizenship in the kingdom of heaven because of what Jesus did this day. He flung wide, as our collect reminds us, the heavenly gates as he triumphed over sin and death, and as we'll be reminded in a moment through our baptisms, since that day, for anyone who professes faith in Christ Jesus with their lips and believes in their hearts, they will be saved. And through the waters of baptism, in essence, we are given citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. We place in the church a lot of emphasis on that moment, and rightly so. But today, I'd like for us to spend some time with the question of, if that, then what? Once we've received that citizenship, then what do we do? How do we move out from the unnatural homes of our own making and devices and desires to pursue the kingdom of God? What does that look like? And so to find that answer, let's turn to just four verses that you heard read from Paul's letter to the Colossians. If you have your Bible, we'll begin in verse 1, or you can follow along on the screens. As you orient to this, in many ways, this is a larger section that Paul is trying to address for the Colossians to consider what this new life would mean for them. Their culture, not unlike our culture, or arguably any culture, because human condition is always the same, in Colossae was murky at best. And in many ways, there were highly immoral practices through pagan cults and other things of the day. Due to this kind of ambiguity of live and let live in Colossae, many began to find a home in Judaism. They weren't Jewish, but they actually found the rigid rules refreshing, a breath of fresh air. to actually now have some sense of structure as to how they behave and how they dress, how they eat, and calendars to follow. But Paul, a great leader in that tradition, having seen the culmination of all those things in Christ Jesus, says that those things, while helpful, will not bring about the change in you that you desire. What you desire can't be attained in worldly things. And so with that context, we jump in as Paul continues this discourse that really begins in the middle of chapter 2 of Colossians, where he says, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." Seek, search out, pursue, set, fix your gaze. These are the sorts of verbs that Paul uses to grab their attention. Rather than searching out those paths that you want, that you will try to find in other ways to lead you into the land of eternal life, don't seek the things of this world, but rather seek the things of the age to come, Paul says. And in many ways, that's the call of every believer who is beginning a journey, as you will this morning, Penelope and Thomas and Samuel, in new life in Christ. And for everyone who's made that choice, you're on that journey. And if you've not yet made that choice, this is what it looks like. It begins in baptism. That's not the arrival, but rather the starting place. And that starting place then is inviting us to a lifelong journey whereby, if then we have been raised in Christ, we search out what that means. Now, searching this out doesn't just mean gain a greater knowledge of, but it rather means a reformation of our hearts. Because as one Christian scholar rightly noted, as he wrote on this passage, a man's thinking and striving cannot be seen in isolation from the overall direction of his life. In a sense, we pursue that which we are wanting to become or the destination that we are seeking. We fix our gaze upon that. So my question, perhaps for us to reflect on toward that end, is this. Think of the places where you are most immersed in the course of your week, the things that take up most of your searching and pursuit. And I've wondered what it would look like if we were able to carve out more time to even spend a fraction of the time we spend in those areas, searching out and pursuing what this life in Christ entails. Not just the way that we behave, but the ways that we move into who Christ Jesus is calling us to become. And the ways that we're called to move forward in Christ's likeness and reveal him to the world around us. That is the first step that we are invited into as we embark on a journey of faith in Christ Jesus and one that carries us and sustains us through the whole of our lives. And we can do that because of what Christ has done for us, which is where Paul leaves us then in verse 3. As he says, "For then you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Paul wants us to see the finality of what Christ has done. When we come to faith in Christ Jesus, we have died. There is no going back, or there should be no going back. And your life then is hidden with Christ in God. Our life then is secure in God because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. And think about that. In a world where there is nothing certain, where there are always changing things, this is the one thing that is changeless. The security that we have in Christ Jesus. Because when we have died to ourselves through the waters of baptism, it is then that our life is secure and hidden with Christ Jesus. And nothing and no one can take that away. And I pray, I've been praying for you three this week, that you'll feel the love of God when you're baptized today. And there will come days when you may wonder, what effect it's had. But the good news is this. One New Testament scholar wrote for all the adults as well, that learning to believe what at the moment doesn't feel true is an essential part of being a Christian, because that's what the life of faith is all about. There might come days when we doubt what the effect of what Christ has done is bearing out in our lives. There may come days when those patterns and behaviors feel like a hamster wheel we can't get off of. But we're reminded today that despite how you feel, your life is hidden away in God and Christ. That's the security that you three will have. It's a security that we all have. And think about this. When you know something for certain, don't you lead or behave a little more differently? I was trying to think of any suitable analogy for this, and none really great ones came to mind. But I was thinking about one of the things I enjoy most, the only time I really enjoy going to play golf, is when I'm on a four-person scramble. The reason for that, if you don't know the premise of a four-person scramble, you basically get four shots every time you swing a club. And so I always wait to be invited. This is my trick. Someone who's inviting me usually is pretty decent, and there's also someone that's usually pretty consistent. So that leaves it up to me to just swing for the fences. I mean, there's nothing to lose. So when I hit that hole that has a nice water hazard and all conventional wisdom says lay up, I go, those two have got it. I'm going to clear that thing. And when I don't, and I land in the rough shy of it, conventional wisdom would say, you know, put it back in the fairway and take another swing. But knowing that they're already in the fairway, you know what, I'm going to take a 7-iron and shoot for the green. And when it goes in the water, I realize that's okay because we have three more shots that we can choose from. When we have security, we behave in a different way, don't we? And what we should realize is not just the promise, but if this is the promise, then we should lead life in a bold way for Christ Jesus. Would that you grasp today that the Holy Spirit who lives in you is the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. If we grasped that and actually walked in that, I mean, for 50 days, in case you don't know, you're going to read the book of Acts every Sunday. That's what they did. When the Spirit of God descends upon them, it empowers them to do things that make no sense. Bumble around in languages that they don't know, do things that they could never dream or envision, have profound statements that they've never been educated to even ascertain. And so too with us. It wasn't just a phase in history. That's the same Spirit of God who dwells in you. Would that we grasped that security that moved us into places of boldness for the gospel. What would the church look like? What would the world look like if we put those things in practice and dared to do the things that Jesus lays forth for us in the pages of Scripture? Your lives and mine and the world would look radically different, more so than anything could ever govern or regulate. And that's the goal, because it's a kingdom that's not of this world. And that's where our hope resides and where this text concludes back in verse 4. Paul wants them to see that if you have searched these things out. You've learned, you've grown to embody, you've pursued these things, you've taken these bold steps because of the security that you have in Christ, then when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. The very thing that you focused on, the very one you focused on, Jesus himself, will be fully seen. And that's our hope. And that's our hope. When that is fully seen, we will be able to see what God has fully been doing in us. And that's the goal. The goal is not that you get to heaven, but that you get to heaven to look more like Jesus. That's the goal. And every day we're called to make steps to grow in the likeness of Jesus, which we can't do in our own nature. That Paul points to, the rules and regulations of days gone cannot change, but the Spirit of God can. And as we continue to embrace his Spirit at work in us, that happens. And when that happens, some incredible things happen as a result. And so this day, that is our hope. And we fix our eyes upon that which we cannot see as we prepare for that for which we will. St. Augustine put it this way. I've been dwelling on this week. In light of this hope, he said, so now is the time for groaning. Then it will be time for rejoicing. Now for the desiring, then for embracing. What we desire is not yet present. But let us not falter in desire. Let long, continuous desire be our daily exercise. because the one who made the promise doesn't cheat us. Let long, continuous desire be our daily exercise, so that as we continue through this life, we're called, like Miran Nasiri, to move from the unnatural homes that we can make, to pursue a journey to that heavenly home, so that this life, as we've continued to set our gaze upon the kingdom of God, that on that day, the kingdom of God is all we will be able to see. Alleluia. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.